Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? Good to see you all. I know Kurt was promoting the Street Disciples, and the tech team has lollipops and water for you, but the hospitality team, that is where it's at. If there's any roadies in here, give me an amen. That's right. Hey, look, we love serving together. And as a church family, serving together in the trenches, whether it's in here, inside the building, or out there in the community, we get to know each other. We get to build relationships. We're going to talk about engaging community next week. It's so important and vital. And so, because we know everyone has Labor Day plans, we set up the tables early this year. So you can go right out, grab a name, grab a friend, go sign up for a team and get to know what it's like to serve. Because so many people will walk in here on a Sunday morning and say, man, the lights are on, the smiles are on the faces, it's all taken care of on the backs of a lot of volunteers. A lot of people serve out of their relationship with Jesus and out of their desire to see Greater Portland transform in his gospel. That's why they're here at 8 o'clock preparing for you. That's why they're here early in the morning praying together as teams. And so if you want to be a part, please, please, please don't hesitate. Go out there, meet somebody, and sign up to serve on a team. And as we continue in our For Greater Portland sermon series, we're going to continue unpacking our values. And these values, again, are not just these words that are on a website or on a screen or that we just did because of our constitution here in the church. No, these values are what we have identified are values of disciples of Jesus. The values that come out of living a life in pursuit of God, a life that we say we are disciples of Jesus who share him with others. And we are seeking gospel transformation in Greater Portland. And that vision does not come as without our mission of making disciples, right? There's so many people in this room. If we're all disciples who share him with others, imagine the impact on Greater Portland. Upwards of 300,000 people need to know the name and the life that Jesus has for them. And it's by us collectively becoming disciples of him that live into the values of truly knowing him, finding freedom through him, engaging community within the church and outside of the walls, and then sharing our story. These values are what birth out of us as we begin to become truly disciples of Jesus. And last week, we chatted about, oh, don't let me forget this, we have a challenge on our hands. I can't go back to last week. We got to go to our For Greater Portland challenge, that we're going to go as a community into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, into our schools, anywhere that we can to prayerfully choose a person. Grab a coffee or grab a meal, share Jesus, and bring them with us. Right? That we sit down and build relationship with people, invite them into the life that you've found in Jesus, and bring them here to the church, bring them on a walk, bring them to the park, wherever you need to bring them to continue walking with them in their relationship with Jesus, or as they get to know you and your relationship with Jesus, bring them with you. Get to know them. Give them the greatest gift you can give somebody, your very presence and undivided attention. And so that's the challenge for us as we head into our Quest 52 sermon series that we're going to be going on for a year starting on the 25th of September. And so please, please, please just lean into this challenge with us. And we also are looking forward to our block party on Sunday, September 18th. So going back to last week, we unpacked the reality that we can know God. Is there anyone in this room that believes that? We can know God. Okay, great. You got it. You all passed. Now we move on to the next one. So only through Jesus can we know God. Only through him, the way, the truth, and the life, can we have relationship with God the Father. It comes through the Son. It comes through the person of Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then also as we engage his word, we begin to hear his voice, right? As we become people of the word, as we're engaging what we're seeing and we're reading, his voice becomes very real in our lives. We begin hearing from him and walking with him and understanding what he's doing in our life. And ultimately, knowing God is eternal life. There is no eternal life outside of relationship with God. When we come to know him, it's not a destination we've arrived at. It's an eternal life we get to experience day in and day out for the rest of eternity. Knowing him is eternal life. And the reality is, that when we come to truly know him, he invites us into a new lifestyle. He invites us into a lifestyle that walks away from the world, as we saw in Romans chapter 12, that we're no longer conformed to the patterns of the world, but we're renewed by the transforming of our minds. And so Jesus invites us into this completely new trajectory of pursuit of him that doesn't include bondage. It's a life of freedom. So look at somebody next to you or your neighbor and say, you can find freedom. You can find freedom. Do you believe that? Do you believe we can find freedom in Jesus? Anybody in here ever found freedom in Jesus? Amen. Okay, so we're going to unpack that. We've got some hallelujahs and amens for the rest of you that sat there. Well, we're going to hope you find it today. But we're also going to get real together. We're going to talk about some things that are a little difficult to wrestle with, but they might just be the very things that are holding us in bondage from the life that Jesus has for us. So hang in there with me. Please know that we approach this in love. We approach this with the reality that we're not just seeing where we are at as a church, but we're seeing where we can be. Where we can be, where we can be the salt of the earth and the light on a hill here in Greater Portland. And might I say, we need to get a little more salty and we need to be a little more bright. And sometimes when we're not in freedom, we're not walking into freedom, it dims us and we lose our saltiness. And so many people might be sitting here saying, I've experienced freedom. I know exactly what that means. Others might be sitting here saying, I live in the home of the brave and the land of the free. What are you talking about? I can do whatever, whenever, however. There's no one breathing down my neck. There's no one eliminating me from doing anything other than speeding. I can do whatever I want. And I will say today, before we get started, that is the very bondage that we are in. That we think that we can do whatever, whenever, and however we want. And that's exactly where the enemy would want us. That it's only through Jesus that we can actually experience true freedom. And as a teaser, it includes dying to ourselves, dying to the desires that ravage our souls, that say, I want that when I want, however I want. And Jesus is saying there's life beyond that. And so we're going to start in the scriptures in the Gospel of John. It's in John chapter 8, and I want to set the stage for us. Because this is a long text that has so much going on, but I want us to recognize that it's in the very same location the whole time. That Jesus has come to the temple, he's come to Jerusalem during one of the festivals, and he is encountering people that may have heard about him but have never met him, people that are very familiar with him, his followers, the religious leaders of the day, and all the other people that might be spectating during this festival. And Jesus has this incredibly profound moment that we're going to touch on later this morning. He has this moment that's going to set this whole scene on fire. And we're going to read what the result of that is. That you've got people that have leaned in and saying, oh man, if that is Jesus, then he is the Messiah. And then there's other people, the religious leaders, saying he needs to die. He is disrupting everything that we know. He's calling us out on the carpet and he needs to go away. And so plant ourselves in that space. Recognize who you might be in that space. Are you disrupted or are you leaning in because that's your Savior? Wherever we are in this journey, may God lean us further and further into the freedom that he has for us this morning. And so we're going to go right into John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. And so Jesus is leaning in after discussing all of these things that he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is one with the Father. The Pharisees aren't enjoying this at all. And so Jesus leans into the Jews that would believe in him and says this. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some of us, this might be a very familiar passage for us. We might think, oh, yeah, I remember hearing that. I remember this idea of freedom that Jesus talks about. Well, let's break it down a little bit because I think we might find where our lives have a bit of a gap. I know I do when I encounter this passage, right? Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching. So he's starting all the way back and he's saying, well, let's talk about freedom later. Let's talk about you holding to my teaching. How many of us are holding to the teachings of Jesus in our lives day in and day out. Anyone here got a perfect record? I'll go even further back. How many of us are reading his teachings this morning? Jesus has life for you through his word. And if we're not encountering it, we don't know what to hold to. My encouragement this morning, if you're saying, well, I can't even continue down the progression, start in the word. Understand his teachings, because then only then can you hold on to them. Right? So he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So kind of laying it out there, if you're not holding to my teaching, then you're probably not one of my disciples. If you're not leaning into my word, if you're not leaning into what I have for you, then you're not my disciple. Simply put, you're not an apprentice if you're not listening to the mentor. You're just acquaintances at that point. Yet Jesus is saying, if you're truly my disciples, you'll hold to my teaching. And then this is the transition. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Only when we hold to Jesus' teaching do I believe that we recognize that Jesus has brought the kingdom of God here among us. And we get a taste of it. And we recognize and our eyes are open and we realize that he has a truth for us to hear and live into and live by. And if we're not holding to his teachings, dare I say, we might not know the truth. And Jesus isn't mincing words here either. He's saying the truth. Not a truth, not your truth, not my truth, Kenan's truth. He's saying the truth, the objective truth coming from the Creator himself and saying, when you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth. And we're in a cultural moment here in America and all across the globe where everybody is allowed to define their truth. Well, that's my truth. That might not be your truth, but that's mine. Well, then it's not truth. If it's not objective, if it's not held to, it's not a truth. And maybe there's these little subsects or these little groups that gather around a defined truth, but they're not the truth. They're just an agreement that a bunch of people have made. It's kind of like a club. And yet Jesus is saying, I have the truth for you. And if we as a culture begin to allow ourselves, especially the church, to allow any other truth to insert itself in our gatherings and who we are and what we believe and in our heart, if we allow something that is not the truth that Jesus has for us, we have a short time frame. It's a slippery slope when we don't yield to the truth that Jesus has for us as we yield to his teachings. He's saying, if you remain, if you abide, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Because his ways lead to our freedom. And our ways lead to our bondage. Right? If we really look at the fact that Jesus has this life all set out for us, he's saying, hey, it's a narrow way. It's a difficult road, but it leads to life. Come on, guys. The antithesis is the broad road, the broad way that leads to destruction. That's my fleshly desire. This is Jesus' desire. This one leads to freedom. This one leads to bondage. And so Jesus is kind of articulating this, and as you could imagine, the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying, oh no, here he goes again. And so the Pharisees are in the circle. Jesus is looking at his disciples saying, if you know the truth will set you free. Obey my teachings, my teachings. And the Pharisees, angry as all get out, they say, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Fact check, sons of Abraham have been enslaved multiple times in the course of history. So their own pride is getting in the way. Their own preconceived notions of the cultural moment they're living in is wrong because they're occupied by Rome in that very moment. But you see how your pride can get in the way? And I'm not enslaved. I'm not captive. I'm not bound. Dude, look around. There's Roman guards standing next to you. Jesus replies to them, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, the central Son, the Son of Man, sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is the truth that Jesus has for them. And there's a really great truth at the end, right? We're really excited. Oh, if the Son sets me free, I am free indeed. Amen. Absolutely. But if we're in sin, what does he say? We're slaves to sin. We're not dabbling in sin. It's not just this little pet kitty we have on the side. No, you've got the tiger by the tail, and ultimately it has you. We are slaves to sin. And the sin for these men here, the Pharisees that he's talking to, their sin is unbelief. Their sin is pride. Their sin is arrogance. Their sin is religiosity. And Jesus is saying, you are so bound by that. There's no freedom there. So they might be just like us sometimes. Well, I've never been enslaved. I've never been in bondage. Well, maybe for us, Americans in the 21st century, we might be enslaved by our very freedom that we think is free. We can do whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. We can have whatever we want. In the spiritual realm, we might be so convinced that we actually can create and curate our own lives. That might be our very bondage. That we think that we're God and we don't need him. These religious leaders are looking into the face of God in flesh and saying, we don't need you. Actually, we're trying to kill you. And can we not, as people in this cultural moment, think the very same thing when we encounter a God who wants us to follow him as his servants? Our freedom is wrestled with in our hearts and our lives. And Jesus is saying, your slavery is a soul-level bondage. It's not a physical thing. You're not locked in a chamber. The keys aren't over on the hook outside of the bars. No, this is a soul-level bondage. It needs a soul-level rescue. And there's no security for those that are enslaved to it. There's no eternal security whatsoever. It's only if the Son of God, Jesus himself, the way, the truth, and the life sets you free, then you will be free indeed. You'll not only be free, you'll have a room in the home of God himself. You'll have a seat at his table. You will be a son or daughter because you've been adopted by the power of the gospel of Jesus. That is what he has for us in freedom. But if we remain in our sin, we're in bondage. And I'm not even talking about the deep, dark, desperate sin habits that some of us can have and are trying to manage right now. It could just look like bitterness and unforgiveness. It could look like grief that has wrecked us and we're allowing it to just consume us when there are paths to walk into freedom. I will say, unless it's walking with Jesus, you will remain there. And he so desperately wants to break open the prison doors. So desperately wants to walk you there. So let me ask this morning. This is where we'll get a little real. Please don't shout this out. Are you enslaved to your sin this morning? Some of us would say, no, we're free in Jesus. And then others would say, now that I think about it, there's something that's just holding me back. Keep that on your forefront of your mind. Bring that before him and say, Jesus, show me how to find freedom. Because people in this church family have found freedom from addictions and grief and challenges all through some of the groups that we offer that are freedom groups. They're meant to walk out of that. It could even be the slavery of not understanding the person and the goodness of God. We have a group to walk you through in that. It could be grief. It could be an addiction to pornography. No one wants to talk about that. We have freedom groups to help people walk out of those seasons and into life that come from Jesus. Because the first thing we need to recognize when we are seeking freedom is we have to truly recognize and settle with ourselves that we are in bondage. And we can't get ourselves out. Has anyone ever felt like they were in bondage and they couldn't get themselves out? And has anybody ever seen Jesus break open their prison doors? That is what he wants for us. But we have to recognize we're in bondage, we're in prison, and we need help. Right, so Jesus continues on with the Pharisees. Now he's kind of playing a game, and this is where the showdown happens in John chapter 8. Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. I wish he would have said, I made you. Like, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Man, what a bad situation that would be if we had no room for Jesus' word in our lives. Jesus says, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father already. Two different fathers. Recognize that. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you what I hear in my Father's presence. You're listening to your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protest. The only father we have is God himself. This is the mic drop. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. There are other influences in this world that take us down paths that separate us from God. And I'm not absolving us from our own choices and our own decisions, but there are other influences, and we're going to break those apart, that are enemies of our soul. And sometimes we have a choice, and sometimes we partner with them to walk away from the will and desire of God. But other times, they happen to us. And I'll just say this, it's a matter of how we handle them in that moment or who we turn to that brings life and freedom. And so there's three enemies of the soul that I want to be able to touch on just briefly this morning. And these three enemies of the soul, I think you'll all recognize that this makes a ton of sense, but it comes from the desert fathers of the early faith, right? As the church explodes through the Mediterranean rim and Jesus' name is lifted high and the churches begin planting, there's increased persecution. And so for a season, there was for hundreds of years, these men and these women, they call them the desert fathers now, but they were out in exile, out in the deserts, wrestling with the reality of this Jesus' gospel has transformed the world. And they would look at the scriptures and the testimonies and understand how do we write and recognize and equip the local churches, the followers of Jesus, to see what's really going on here in this world. If this is true, if Jesus has truly ascended back to the Father and he's coming back someday, and there is this war being waged on our souls, we need to recognize it and prepare the church. So that's where this really comes from, is from the desert fathers. And I'll just say this before we get into the three enemies. That might have happened back then, in the few hundred years after Jesus was born. And we get all excited. Oh, thank you, desert fathers, for helping the church see what God would have for it. We, as the church of Jesus in Greater Portland, need to stop living in bondage of sin today. Because we're not equipped to handle the world out there if we're still being caught in bondage. We can't handle the gospel itself. We can't present the full gospel of Jesus Christ if here we sit wrestling with our own bondage. And I'm not saying we can't have challenges in our lives that we're working through, but if we're willingly sitting in bondage, if we're being held on the sidelines, we can't be on mission. And that was the heart of these men, because they knew the gospel needed to advance. And because their perseverance, their equipping of the saints, their working through the church, we sit here today in Portland. And we have the same call today, that we're to recognize what's going on and move forward, because there are three enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. three independent enemies that wage war on our souls that all work in unison to be able to pull us out of the mission that God has for us, the freedom that Jesus paid for, and the life that the Spirit desires to empower. They pull us right out of the game. They pull us right out of the life that Jesus has for us. And so this morning, we're going to start working through all three of those. We're going to try to be, I'll try to be quick on them, but they're so important for us to recognize. And the first enemy of the soul is the world. And so some words synonymous with kind of what we're talking through here are the culture, our society, the general masses, the general opinions, trends, fads, fame, influence, and how many of us want to be relevant? How many of us want to be the cool kids on the block? Just me? That is what the world plays on in us. Oh, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Come on over here. This is the new trend. This is what everyone's doing that's experiencing fullness of life here now in the 21st century. Get rid of that old language from the Bible. God's dead now. We're God. We can go to Mars with Elon, or we can go right down the street into the deep, dark depths of that place where you never want to tell your parents you went. But don't feel bad, because you get to drink, eat, and be merry. The world whispers, come join us as we revolt against God and as we look to him as the one who's held us in bondage all along. And that world, we often listen to. We listen to it. Even if it's for an initial step, even if it's for just an initial, let me try this out. It seems to, and then we're on the slippery slope. And what the world does is it plays on the second enemy of our soul, our flesh. Yes, one of the enemies of the soul is the very body we live in. And some people say, oh, come on, if you just achieve a full zen and a mindfulness, then never again will you ever be tempted. Wrong. We were born into sin. Our flesh wants to get its own when it can, how it can, whenever it can. However it can. And when our flesh is being tempted by the world, man, are we not weak? We yield to it. Our flesh desires to get what it wants, to be able to enjoy and indulge in all of it. At the end of the day, is just the reality that we like a different idol other than the God of the Scriptures. We want to give our time, our attention, our energy to something that gives us temporary pleasure and satisfaction and turn our back on God and say, hey, God, I just need to step out of the room for a little bit. That's the flesh. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of us go, wow, whew, at least I didn't get 10 for 10. Selfish ambition. No one knows about that except you, except me. Factions, splitting, dividing, being divisive, dissensions, envy, all of these things are so in secret and somebody can't really put their finger on it, but we know what we're doing. Or drunkenness, sexual immorality, right? In his letter to the Colossians, Paul even says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Kill it. Put it to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, in the life you once lived, is the language he uses for the church. Past tense. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Right? You got rid of all the physical stuff that everybody knew about, but get rid of the heart level stuff that everybody else is experiencing and feeling and is cutting up the church. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. It's pretty crystal clear. It's harsh. It's offensive to some, but it's clear. And it's his word. It's God's word. It's Paul working through the church to say, church, you're not the light of the world if you're living in these ways, even one of these ways. And our flesh is naturally bent to live this way unless we have met radically the Savior who's there to pull us up off the ground and say, walk with me. Walk with me. And for me, I just want to share this. I was living in many of these areas and enjoying it, indulging in it. I was even boasting about it in the job site trailer, and I didn't realize there was a man down the hall that was listening to everything I said. And it was in an industrial facility up in central Maine that he pulled me aside, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, are you a believer? I said, yeah, I go to church. He said, why are you living in sin? And in that moment, the whole world rushed in, and I knew exactly what I'd been bragging about from the weekend before, trying to boast to all of my coworkers about the indulgences I had. And he knew it was his role to call me out. Why? Because he loved me. And that's what I want everybody to hear this morning, because we are in this together. But if we aren't going to love each other by calling each other to more because of the price that Jesus paid for our freedom, his own life and blood, what are we doing? We're not loving each other. In love, we spur one another on to love and good deeds. And if we're not doing that, we're staying stagnant and we're not the church that Jesus wants us to be. And so for us, we need to look down a little bit in the windshield and see what's coming at us and recognize that it's not just these very, very frank aspects that Paul outlines here, but we have other things coming down the pipe that we need to recognize. And I want to walk through these three aspects that are very, very relevant today in our culture. Actually would be enticing us for the sake of acceptance and for the sake of love. But I'm telling you, if we love our way into bondage, have we really loved our way through anything? There's three major things that we're facing culturally that the church has to reckon with. It has to yield to the word of God and not to the culture. Intimacy and cohabitation before marriage. People living with each other and being intimate before they're ever married under God, one man, one woman. Anything outside of that is not God's will for human flourishing. I'll just say that. I've experienced that. My wife and I experienced that. We've worked through that. It's bondage. Might feel good. Might be affirmed by our neighbors and our friends. And, well, you don't drive a car before you test drive it, right? Your marriage and your vehicle are two totally different things. And God has an intention for a reason. Another is the plague of pornography and the addiction of it. One of the darkest things that's running rampant in the culture, and no one's talking about it, and it has three in every four evangelical men yielded to it, in it, watching it, ravaging their souls. Bondage. It's evil, it's dark, and it's a desire of the flesh. And finally, the redefinition of human sexuality and gender. God has a design for us. He knit us in our mother's womb. He knows who we're meant to be in his son, Jesus. And if we try to find purpose and definition and identity in anything else other than Jesus, we're in bondage. This is God's word. This is God's desire. And why? For our flourishing in relationship with him. And if we're pursuing anything else, we are putting ourselves in bondage. And some people would say, well, emotionally, that's what I need. Emotionally, I need the support. My passions are that way. Don't trust your emotions or your passions. I'm sorry. So many people have yielded to their emotions, and they'll tell you today that it led them down a very dark road because they felt that's where they needed to go. And yet God's word splits joint and marrow like a double-edged sword, sword and spirit, and he wants to steer us in a new direction. And so may we yield to him. not take up arms, not take up a war against the culture, but may we be a church that yields to the word of God, yields to his spirit, and leads into a new way and invites others to join us. That's our call as a church. The light of the world, the salt of the earth. So who are we allowing to teach us? Are we allowing the world to teach us? Are we allowing our flesh to teach us after habit after habit after habit? Or are we allowing the word of God and Jesus' teachings to teach us? Because there is an enemy that will play on our mind until the day that we die, and his name is the devil. And he's real. And I don't want to give him a whole lot of airtime, because the enemy was defeated through the power of the resurrection by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, rendered ineffective. But he and his minions still lie to us every single day. And they love it when we lie to ourselves, and they can just come in and affirm that in our lives. I'm not enough. They'll never talk to me again. They'd never believe what I've done. I'm left in shame. I can't go to anybody. I'm trapped. I'm dead. And the enemy wants to come in and go, yes, you are. He's the major campaign manager of the destruction of your soul, of my soul, and we all too often listen to him. And today, I say enough. We need to stop listening to the enemy. We need to stop believing the lies and yielding to the word that tells us who we truly are in Christ Jesus. And if we allow the devil, if we allow his temptation to come into our lives, we're no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees in John chapter 8, where Jesus says, you belong now. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't just fall into this. It was a life of living into the lies that the enemy was dragging them into, and now they became somehow his sons. They executed his plans. We can't go down that path. We have to discern and listen for the voice of God in our lives as we encounter the word and recognize his way leads to freedom. The enemy's to our bondage. And when it comes to the devils or the enemy or Satan or Lucifer, the fallen angel, all of this, C.S. Lewis, I think, puts it really, really well in the beginning of his book, Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, I recommend it. It's an incredible read on spiritual warfare, and it gives you a unique perspective into what might be going on. But C.S. Lewis, to start the book, says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, humanity, can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. That's an error. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Where that's all we think about, all we want. We want to be the spiritual warfare champions that are out as the special forces. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So whether we disbelieve and say, hey, we're here in this world, there's nothing else going on, there's no spiritual warfare, we're good, I can manifest whatever I want in my life because I'm in control, great, that's exactly where the enemy wants you. Or if you're over here and you're so consumed with the devils and the demons and everything that's coming up in my life and everything's a spiritual battle, everything's this war, you're rendered ineffective because your anxiety is through the roof because you're wondering what is God, what isn't. They're just as happy because at the end of the day, you're rendered ineffective. And as we see these three enemies of the soul, we recognize that they collaborate and collide with our life, trying to draw us back into bondage. And this is the words that I have for you from Paul in both the church, to both the churches in Colossae and Galatia again. These are on the tail ends of those two passages I read earlier. And in Colossians, Paul says, since then, you believer, you who have found your life in Jesus, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And in Galatians, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no what? There is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I sat with some men in a men's breakfast recently, and they were kind of wrestling through some of the realities in their life, some challenges they were facing, and one of them looked at me in the most humble, meek voice, but with all the confidence in the world, and he said, "Keenan, I just have to die." He wasn't saying out of a place of depression or suicide. He just realized if he were to just die to himself, then he would have life in the one who died for him. To find freedom, we must die to ourselves so we can live by his Spirit. They don't exist together. When we want to hold our passions and desires in one hand and hear from the voice of God and walk with him in the other, it doesn't work. We are trying to step into freedom while we're still chained in bondage. But when we die to ourselves, we crucify our flesh, all of the desires and all of the lies and all of the world's influence in our life, and we walk in confidence with our face set on the kingdom, he is the one who delivers us and walks with us into freedom. And so Jesus, before he encountered the Pharisees in the account we read in John 8, does anybody know what happened early in John 8? It was even early in the morning. Jesus walked into the temple and began to teach. As he began to teach, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a plan, they were scheming. And they grabbed a woman that was caught in adultery. And I don't know how they knew she was in adultery in the moment, other than probably being with one of their own. And they walked her into the temple courtyard and threw her on the ground. And they said, "What are you going to do with her, Jesus?" And I can imagine Jesus in the moment, he knit her in her mother's womb and said, "That's my daughter." But in the world's mind, he was stuck. He was a teacher of the law. He was a rabbi. He couldn't go against the law. The capital punishment was stoning to death. And yet all of his followers were saying, "Don't do it, Jesus. Don't do it," but it would compromise his ability to handle both grace and truth. So what did he do? He knelt down and wrote something in the sand, and we don't know what that was. But he stood up and he said, "He who has no sin can cast the first stone." And how many people remained? Not a single one. They left from the oldest to the youngest. And yet Jesus looked at her, I can imagine helping her up and saying, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're gone. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." And right now, there may be people in this room that need to recognize that Jesus is picking them up out of the pit of despair and setting you on firm foundation, putting a new song in your mouth and saying, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go sing this hymn of praise so many will fear the Lord and put their trust in him." And there's others of us who need to put down our stones and help people up and say, "Just leave your life of sin. Let me walk with you into freedom in Jesus' name." That is our Savior, the one who made himself flesh, the one who came into our life. Why? To expose himself to the temptation and the wretchedness of this world so he could pay the price so that we could leave it and be with him in his Father's eternal arms. He's the one that was not only thrown, but he was spit on, he was beaten, he was hung on a cross to die as a criminal. And you know what? It didn't stop him. Because now he holds the keys of sin, death, and hell in his hands, and he says, "I stand in victory, and you can walk with me into freedom in the same way." That is the Jesus we have. This is the King we have. But might I say today, we can't walk with him if we are clinging to the bondage of our own sin. And so if you need help, if you need to get out, if you need to just talk about something and find somebody to walk with you, come talk with us. The prayer team will be under the screens. We'll have people over in the Discover East Point room. Please just come talk. Don't wait. We can help with next steps. And also, if you're sitting there saying, "All I do is feel the shame and the guilt of my sin, and I've never taken the hand of a Savior," well, it's extended today. And he's here for you. So if you want, you can meet me over here near the curtain. And we'll baptize you today into life, into death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus, into life eternal and freedom in his name. So as we move to a time of communion, May we recognize what he's truly done for us. Because every one of us at some point found ourselves as the person caught in adultery, laying before the accusing world, looking at us, spitting upon us, and saying, you're not worthy of anything. And Jesus is the one that says, oh no, yes they are. They're worthy of my love. They're worthy of my life that I'm going to put in them through my crucifixion and my resurrection. So as we take the body, may we recognize that Jesus took upon himself the physical beatings of this world on his flesh so that we wouldn't have to. We take the body and the bread together. And the blood, the cup, this is freedom. He paid the price through his blood. And we take the cup. Father, we come before you recognizing that there is a power struggle at play, yet you are the one who has conquered and won the victory. And we ask you, Father, to come into every one of our hearts and draw us into that freedom. And if there are people here that don't recognize the extension of grace and love that you're giving them in this moment, Father, would you rush in by the power of your Spirit and just overwhelm them with your grace and your mercy? Jesus, we thank you for the life of freedom you've paid for us. May you empower us by your Spirit to live and walk in it for the sake of your name and for the sake of lost people coming to know you in this region. May we be the light on a hill and the salt of the earth as your bride, faithful to you in Jesus' name.